My great pleasure to welcome all of you to this evening's Jet Identity Lecture. Forgive my voice, it sounded blank, so you can be grateful that I'm not the speaker tonight. I'm just getting over a cold. In any event, it's wonderful to have you all here. I can't think of a better way on a cold, frigid winter night than, you know, to warm ourselves up from the inside out. You know, most people warm themselves from the outside in. But we're doing it the other way around tonight by coming together to hear the word of Torah. So it's a great pleasure to be here at the home of Ann and Mark Wasserman. Ann and Mark are individuals who really do a great deal for Klal Yisrael within this community. They are not just active people, but they are people who accomplish a great deal. A number of months ago, Ann began attending our weekly class for women, and she's, what can I tell you, she's really got into it, and I would say that to a large extent, that accounts for our being here tonight. Her enthusiasm has really spilled over. So we are delighted to be at your home, and we hope and we pray that the fact that we are here tonight will be a source of great bracha for both of you, for Anne and Mark, and for your entire mishpacha. God will. Tonight's lecture, it is in fact a memorial lecture, the Bert and Greta Marburger Memorial Lecture. You know, sometimes we have a memorial lecture that someone designates to keep a certain individual in mind. In this particular case, Bert and Greta Marburger were a couple that I personally knew when I was a teenager. Their son, Steve, the Baruch Lechaim, was a very dear friend of mine, and we've maintained now a very close friendship for, since we were teenagers, it must be at least 10 years now. in any event, Bert and Greta Marburger were people who loved Klal Yisrael and loved Eretz Yisrael. And we certainly hope that that we're here tonight will facilitate in Aliyas Neshama, elevate the departed souls of both Bert and Greta Marburger. Tonight, we hope to be hearing a lecture on the subject of the understanding the extent of our influence on others. Now, in my opinion, Rabbi David Ordman, our lecturer, is an individual who exemplifies what it means to have an influence on others. I've had the privilege of knowing from Ordman, from my involvement in attending numerous seminars over the years. Rabbi Ordman was for many years a senior lecturer with Gateways, currently a senior lecturer with Arachim. Arachim is an outreach organization in Eretz Yisrael that also runs programs here in the United States. And I can tell you that I've been in a room, in an auditorium, with 500-600 people at a time with Rav Ortman at the podium. And I've seen the entire room literally filled with such an energy, such an electricity that it's... I guess the best I can tell you is that you'll know what I mean by the end of our lecture tonight. Not only is Rav Ordman an individual who has had a profound influence on, I'm not exaggerating when I say on tens of thousands of people, because Rav Ordman regularly flies to different continents. And he is featured before audiences of very, very diverse backgrounds, and based upon his knowledge of Torah, based upon his incredible enthusiasm, and based upon his love for every Jew, he really has influenced tens of thousands of people. Rav Audman is also someone that I consider a very dear personal friend. Without any further ado, I want to keep my friendship with Rav Audman intact. And Rav Audman asked me several times to keep it simple in terms of the introduction. He's a very modest man. So I said, look, I can't just get up there and say, hi, here's this guy I met, Rabbi Audman. I had to say something. But what I told you was just a little fraction of who this very great individual is. With Rav David Audman. Rock a shot.
Rabbi Zajcik, first of all, I'd like to thank our host and hostess for very much. And I don't know if Rabbi Zajcik heard this story, but when I hear these type of introductions, I'm reminded of a story I heard once from the chief rabbi, Zichrono Livracha, Rabbi Jacobowitz in England. He tells the story of the American tourist who was visiting Israel, and he was going through the streets of Mea Shearim, which is ultra-Orthodox Jerusalem, and he sees his little child with his bald head and long sideburns. And he says, boy, I've got to get a picture of this. And he zooms his, in those days it was a Pentax camera, not a digital. And he zooms in his child, and his child's looking at him aghast. So he says to the child, smile. Schmeichel. Chayech, in every language. He's looking at him aghast. So he says, why don't you smile? So the little kid, a Yerushalmi kid, looks at him and says to him, where's your yarmulke?
Oh,
great.
Where's your yarmulke? So he doesn't know what to answer. So he says, the heavens is my yarmulke.
Oh my gosh.
So the little kid looks up, looks down, and then he says in Yiddish, Azar groise hitl fa za kleine keppel. Such a big hat for such a small head. Rabbi, it was a big hat for a small head. Okay? Thank you very much.
That's wonderful.
Ladies and gentlemen, we live in a physical world, a world which we see, which we rationalize, which we understand. Yet we forget that there is also a spiritual world which we don't see. No more, no less than there is a physical one. This is one of the basic concepts of Judaism, that there is an olam haruchni, not an olam haruchni, not a spiritual world out there, here. We are just like our physical bodies do physical things, our spiritual neshamot do spiritual things, and effect has the same effect as our physical actions have on physical things. But I want to this evening to teach about a concept which we all know, and I'll come back to that. I'll come to it later on, and we call it collective responsibility. And our influence on one another. So I want to start off with this. It's based on a Talmudic story, of an incident in the Talmud. I want to ask you a question. This is a fictional story, I made it up. Imagine a director of a Jewish company with Jewish workers, he has 20 workers, brings all his Jewish workers into the conference room of the business, and he says, gentlemen, someone in this room stole $1,000 from the cash box. I want to know who did it. And one person stands up, call him Moshi. Moshi stands up, and he says, I did it. Now, Moshi didn't do it. He knows who did it. But he's willing to take the blame in order not to put the person who actually did take the money, not to put him to shame. Would you say he has done an ethical act? Yes or no?
No. Yes.
In other words, it's not ethical to not to put another person to shame. take the rap, as they say. He's trying to not to put another person to shame.
Why is the shame? I was thought
that doesn't off. Matter. That doesn't matter. But he knows. Maybe he knows why he took the money.
What?
He hasn't. I don't know. The question over here is this. Taking the blame for an action you didn't do in order not to shame another person, is that an ethical act? On the surface, one would say yes. But I would need, as an Orthodox Jew living a Torah way of life, I would need to find a source in the Torah to tell me whether I'm doing the right thing. Why? I'll tell you why. It's very nice of you to take the blame for an act in order not to put another person to shame. But do you realize you're putting your wife to shame? Do you realize you're putting your kids to shame? Your kids go to school the next day and kids are going to say, Dad, your dad's a thief. And how do they feel? It reverberates. So maybe you're doing the wrong thing. So for this, we need a source. A halachic source. We need a halachic source to find out, are we doing the right thing? Is it the right thing to do? And there is. I'm not going to go through the whole Talmudic discussion about this. But there is such a story in the Talmud where a certain gentleman took the blame for something he didn't do in order not to put another person to shame. And the Talmud asks, where did he learn this from? Who was his teacher who taught him that this was the right thing to do? And he says, Rebbe Meir, our famous Rebbe Meir. You've seen these boxes, stocker boxes, Rebbe Meir Balanes. That's Rebbe Meir. It's that same Rebbe Meir. And this story happened with Rebbe Meir that in order not to put another person to shame, he took the blame. Doesn't matter what the story was. And the Talmud asks the question, where did Rebbe Meir learn this from? Anyway, the Talmud goes through a whole list of sources until it comes to the source. And this is the source. I have to tell you what. It's in the book of Joshua. In the book of Joshua is the story where Joshua told the people, the soldiers, that when they were going to attack the city of Jericho, Jericho, they were given an order by God not to take any loot. Not even a box of matches. Nothing. After that battle, 36 soldiers died. 36 soldiers died in battle, which to Joshua, it was shocking. And he lay down and he prayed to Hashem, what happened? And Hashem said these words, Vayomer Hashem el Yehoshua. And Hashem said to Joshua, Loma nof atan nofel al panecha, why are you falling on your face? Chota Yisrael, Am Yisrael sinned. Vegam kichashu, they have lied, vegam gonvu, they have stolen, vegam somu bichleim, they placed it in their pockets. They've taken from the loot. Says Joshua to Hashem, who, what? Nobody took a thing. Who did it? And Hashem says, I don't speak Lashon Hara. That's what he says, I don't speak Lashon Hara. Go and find out yourself, do your own homework. And he did. And he did, he took a, it was a, how do you call it, a ballot on all these things, of the other people. And they found out one person. The gentleman's name was Ochon. Ochon had taken something. Do you know how many troops there were in Eretz Yisrael who fought over there in Jericho? 600,000. 600,000 troops. One person had taken it. And the Talmud says, and the verse says, Chotor Yisrael, Israel has sinned. Israel has sinned. They have stolen, they have lied. What's going on over here? One of our great teachers, our great Musa teachers, learns from this Talmudic statement. Now this is the source of all these stories which I mentioned, taking the blame for something you didn't do in order not to put another person to shame. Should you do it or should you not do it? The answer is from Ochon, yes, you should do it. You know why? Because you're not taking the blame for somebody else's action. You are also to blame for the other person's action. Chota Yisrael. Israel has sinned. Nobody took a thing. One person took. Chota Yisrael. The whole of Israel, you're thieves, you're liars. What's going on over here? One of our great Musa teachers learns from here the concept. There is a very known concept, I think, to all of us, we know, concerning the Jewish concept of collective responsibility, and we call it Kol Yisrael Arevim Zelazel. All Israel are guarantors one for the other. Yes, you've heard of this statement, it's a Talmudic statement. Well, I have news for you, ladies and gentlemen, there is no such Talmudic statement. It does not exist and never did exist. That statement is made up. Rabbi Isaac, don't worry. Everybody says these words, Kol Yisrael Arevim Zelazel. All Israel are guarantors one for the other. Well, it's not true. It says, Kol Yisrael Arevim Ze Baze. One within the other. What is the difference between Ze Laze and Ze Baze? Ze Laze, one for the other, means this. It's like a friend of mine comes up to me and says, David, could you do me a favor? I've just taken a loan from a Gemilas Chesed, from a free loan fund. But they require a guarantor. How much is it? $1,000. Could you be my guarantor? I said, fine, okay. Give me the paper. Sign, I'm a guarantor on $1,000. What's the connection between me and that gentleman I've signed for? Nothing, except he knows me, I know him, we trust each other, I trust he pays back the loan, and if he doesn't, God forbid, pay the loan, then I have to pay it. It's not the end of the world, I won't lose any sleep over $1,000. What's the connection between me and him? Nothing, just we're friends. This is ze laze, one for the other. Ze baze means one within the other. You are me, and I am you. Your neshama is linked to my neshama. The whole of Am Yisrael is one big neshama, which was at Maimat Har Sinai, which was at divine revelation. And therefore your actions affect me, my actions affect you, positive or negative. And therefore, I remember learning this from my teachers in Gateshead in England when I was learning in Yeshiva, that if one person was, in going back to our original made-up story, one person was capable of stealing $1,000 from the cash box, it means I am at all fault. That's why I can take the blame. Not because I'm putting him, not him, putting him to shame. I can take the blame because I'm also, something's wrong with me. If I was so strong about it, if the whole, the community around this person was so strong about not touching something that doesn't belong to somebody else, that belongs to somebody else, this person wouldn't be capable of taking the $1,000. The fact he did take it, it means something's wrong with me. That is what happened with Ochon. Hashem said to Am Yisrael, if Ochon, this Ochon, was capable of taking from the loot, it doesn't say what he took, it means that there's a weakness among everybody about taking. Nobody will take. God said we shouldn't take. But it isn't strong enough that it should have had an effect that even Ochon couldn't take. And if he took, something's wrong with us. I remember my teacher once teaching us this, saying, could you imagine a person, even an anti-religious, leftist Jew who hates Judaism, hates God, I don't know what he wants to say, and unfortunately there are some people like that. Even if nobody do anything to him, would he be capable of walking into the famous yeshiva of Lakewood on Yom Kippur, in middle of the davening Musaf, would he be capable of standing up in the bima, even though nobody would touch him, take out a pizza and eat it in front of everybody? Would he be capable? No. Wouldn't. Just wouldn't be capable. He'll do it at home. But do it then. You know why? Because eating a kippah in the Lakewood Yeshiva is so strong. Who eats on Yom Kippur? That even such a person couldn't do it. And if somebody did do it, it would be an indictment on the whole of the issue. Something's wrong. I'd like to tell the story of it happened in England many years ago. A rabbi in Manchester was asked by a parent if he could help them. What's the problem? Their son is getting engaged to a non-Jewish girl. And they asked, say this. And he asked the parents, is he willing to talk to me? I said, I think so. If he's willing to talk to me, tell him to come around this afternoon at 3:00. He came around. The rabbi said to him, I want you to come with me. I have to go and daven mincha. In shul, so let's go and daven mincha. Then we'll talk afterwards. He comes with him to the shul to daven mincha. They finish the prayers. Everybody left the room where they were davening. And then he said, I want you to come with me. He said, Rabbi, we came to talk. He said, gentlemen, just do me a favor. Just do what I'm asking you to do, and we'll have time to talk. Took him. And he walked up to the Aron HaKodesh, and he asked him, open the Aron HaKodesh. Rabbi, what? Please, I ask you, just do what I ask you to. No. Rabbi says, opens the Aron HaKodesh. He says, take out a Sefer Torah. He said, what? Please take out a Sefer Torah. He took it out. And now he said, throw it on the floor. He threw the Sefer Torah on the floor. He says, Rabbi, throw it on the floor. Throw it onto the floor and then trample on it. I can't. He says, thank you. Put the Sefer Torah back. Close it. And he said to him, I want you to know, the day you marry a non-Jewish girl, you're taking a Sefer Torah out of the Aron HaKodesh. You're throwing it on the floor and trampling on it. I have nothing further to say. As they say, the case for the defense rests. And he left. Baruch Hashem, he did not marry a non-Jewish girl. But I have a question. How did the rabbi know that that boy won't throw it on the floor? How did he know?
He was going to speak with him.
But how didn't he? Maybe he'll speak to him afterwards. But how did he know he won't throw it on the floor? You know how he knew? Because no Jew is capable of throwing a Sefer Torah on the floor. He knew it. It is so severe. A Sefer Torah on the floor, Jew! He knew he couldn't do it. By the fact that people can't do things, we can learn how strong these concepts are with the people. And if there is a weakness with one, zeboze, it means that it's an indictment on all. Something's wrong. It's the same thing. Those of you who have read in the Torah, we will be reading in about 5-6 weeks' time, the sin of the golden calf. How many Jews were in the desert after divine revelation, before the sin of the golden calf? Well, let's work it out. It's simple. I mean, I was in grade 1 for 7 years, so I've worked it out. It must be something in the region of 3 point something million. There were 600,000 men over the age of 20 and 60. I imagine there was that number of women also. So we already have 1,200,000. And then there were children up to the age of 20, and people who from the age of 60 till the age, and then they didn't live up till 90, 120s and 130s. Yeah. So we're talking about 3 million people. 3 million people were there. How many people sinned at the golden calf? 3,000. Tell you what, 3,000, there's a number in the verse. There's no interpretations over here. The number's there. What percentage is 3,000 of 3 million? No answer. 0.1 of 1%. A tenth of 1%. A tenth of 1% of army soil danced around the golden calf. And look what an indictment it is on the whole of the nation of Israel. Till this day we're feeling the effect. That is the meaning of collective responsibility. Collective responsibility doesn't just mean, you know, yes, we have to help one another, there's responsibility. No. The effects of the actions of one affects everybody. Everybody. And not only everybody, it is an effect till the end of time. I don't know, many of you in this room might have heard this concept which our famous rabbi, the Chofetz Chaim, once said. He said about people, when he had a student who wanted to go out and leave the yeshiva in Radin in Poland and to go into what they call Tikkun Olam, world correction, whatever it is, and the rabbi said to him, sit and learn Torah. Every word that you're learning Torah over here in Radin, you are preventing a Jew in Toronto, Canada, from desecrating the Shabbat. Sounds a bit of an exaggeration, doesn't it? How does it work? I'll tell you how it works. Let's learn from the physical world how it works. Several years ago, I watched a very interesting video film of an interview with the director of the world's largest computer in Zurich, Switzerland. That computer, in fact, is the largest, it is the world center of meteorology, what we call in simple English the weather forecast. And he explained to the interviewer how it works. To me this was phenomenal. He says, I want you to know the whole of the globe, the whole of planet Earth, is covered as if in a net. Each square of that net is 10 square miles. Can you imagine how many squares there are on this globe with its net? We have satellites out there which are measuring the weather situation at any one moment in every single square. All that information is taken from the satellite to this massive computer in Zurich, which does 400 million calculations a second and gives us a whole situation of the whole of globe of Earth, the whole of the globe, of its weather conditions in every 10 square miles of the globe. And then it can give you a forecast of what will happen in 10 minutes time, 15 minutes time, a day, something like that. The interviewer asked the question, for how long? He says the maximum time that we can give a weather forecast is, in fact, it is till this very day, 4 days. If you listen to the weather forecast tonight in the news, you'll hear the weather forecast, I think, till Shabbos. Maximum, you won't even know what's going on yet for Sunday. For 4 days. So the interviewer was stunned and he says, wow, with all this complexity, 4 days, that's all. I would expect 2 weeks, 3 weeks. He says, no. You see, we have a problem which we cannot deal with. What's the problem? He said this, quote, unquote. He said, a butterfly fluttering its wings in London, England, is having an effect on a tornado in Texas. Do you hear that? A butterfly fluttering its wings, and that's what he calls the butterfly effect. You see, there are trillions of butterflies, and we cannot predict what butterflies are going to do. And that reduces our forecast to 4 days. But what he was saying over here was this. A butterfly fluttering its wings in London, England, like this, obviously it is minuscule, is causing a ripple effect of air, which crosses the Atlantic, crosses the United States of America, and has an effect on a tornado in Texas. Now, obviously, it is microscopic, but there are trillions of butterflies. So butterflies are affecting your hurricanes and your whole weather, because they are fluttering their wings, they're causing movement of air. Now, if this is true in the physical world, why shouldn't that be true in the spiritual world? If a person makes a bracha, he takes a drink of Diet Coke, and he says, Baruch atah Hashem Elokeinu melech ha'olam, shehakol niyeh b'dvoy. He makes a bracha. He said words of holiness coming out of his mouth. Why shouldn't there be a spiritual ripple effect that it could affect others? That is the avod that we have. That is collective responsibility. And if one person is capable of sinning in a community, like our $1,000 theft, it seems that something's wrong with the community, that we're not having that ripple effect, the butterfly effect, to produce enough holiness that this person wouldn't be capable of taking that $1,000. I know it sounds exaggerated, but in the spiritual world we have no idea. We can only give analogies from the physical world. But oh boy, it's true. We have no idea how much things that we do in our lives affect others without you even knowing. And we might even be doing something simple for myself. It's not a mitzvah, it's nothing, but it has an effect. And that effect goes on and on and on till the end of time. A spiritual effect. I want to tell you something about my Rebbe in Gateshead. Told us a story about himself, and because of the story, I prefer to, he should remain anonymous. We'll call him Moshele. His rabbi, his Rebbe, was a very, very famous Rabbi Dessler. I'm certain you've heard of his name many times in talks given by Rabbi Dessler, and I'm happy to mention his name now, even though yesterday was his 56th Yahrzeit. So the Ilu Nishmoso Shel Rav Dessler. Also, I want to say something, a story that happened with him and his diamond of a student who was learning in the yeshiva in Gateshead, north of England. He went up to Moshe one day and he said, Moshe, I want you to know, you caused another Jew to quit Judaism. He said, what? You caused another Jew to quit Judaism. He said, give me the name of the person. Who is it? So he gave him a name. And he said, I never heard of the guy. I know. Where does he come from? He says, he comes from the city of Nottingham in central England. I've never been to Nottingham in my life. He said, yeah. You don't know the person. You've never been to Nottingham. And you are responsible. He said, what happened? I'll tell you what happened. There was a family sitting shiva in Nottingham. A father and a son were sitting shiva. The mother died very young. And Rabbi Dessler in Lithuania knew the grandparents and felt a moral obligation to go up to Nottingham from London. He was living at the time in London. To go up from London to Nottingham to Nichum Avinu. So he went there to consult. He sat down with the father and the son who were sitting shiva. Spoke to them, and after he finished the Nichum Avelim, he asked the father if he could come out. He wants to say a few words. So he says, comes out. He says, I want to ask you, what are you doing with your child's education? And these people are religious Jews. So he said, well, I'll tell you the truth. My child is right now finishing school. You call it high school, you call it grammar school at the time. He'll be finishing school. And he wants to apply to Clifton College to study law. And after he's finished studying law, I want him to go to Gateshead Yeshiva to learn Torah.
So Rabbi Dessler says, don't you think it would be better to defer his application to university after he finishes school, send him to Gateshead, let him learn Torah, let him charge his spiritual batteries for 3-4 years, and then if he wants a career, with the greatest of pleasure, he should study law. So the father said to Rabbi Dessler, no, I think it would be better, I think he'd be able to learn with a quieter mind if he'll have his career in his pocket, he's got his degree, his LLB, and then he can sit and learn, as they say in Yiddish, with a ruhiger Kopf, you know, a quiet head. So Rabbi Dessler asked the father, and how do you know, how can you be so sure that after 5 years in university studying law at Clifton College, he'll want to go to Gateshead? He says, I see the reason why not. He says, why do you feel so sure? He says, because I know of a guy called Moshele, who also did an LLB in law at Clifton College. And where is he sitting today? Gateshead. That's the guy that Dessler's talking to. Rabbi Dessler, as an exercise, told his student, I want you to follow the progress of this young man. I'm not going to sell a private detective, but, you know, keep tags on this guy and see what happens to him. Anyway, he finished school. He went to Clifton College. I don't know why, but Clifton College seems to have very, very bad quality washing machines. Washing machines? Yes, it doesn't know why. As the years go by, the yarmulke shrinks until it disappears. And that's exactly what happened. It disappeared. He finished his law degree, went down to London and joined a law firm, married a non-Jewish girl, had 3 boys, and then they left for the United States. And at that point, Moshele told us that I lost tags. I didn't need any more. And he says, Rabbi Dessler said to me, I'm responsible for that. Now, where's his responsibility? Moshele decided, I want to study law one day. I want to be an attorney, a lawyer. I went to university for myself. After university, I wanted to sit and learn Torah in Gateshead. I came to learn. He never ever became a lawyer. Became my Rebbe, and he was a Rebbe of his seminar, the girls' seminar in the Beis Yaakov seminar in Gateshead, etc., etc. I did it for myself! What? What's it got to do with other people? This was a lesson he was teaching us. You do things which are so innocent for yourself, and we do not realize the effect it has on others. Even though the others don't even know you and you don't know them, there is every word we speak, every action we do must produce a butterfly effect, a spiritual butterfly effect, and it's going to hit somebody. What do you say about a young man at one of our Arachim seminars? At all our seminars, we ask the people, the participants, that at the end of the seminar, stand up, take the microphone, and tell people why you came here. What brought you here? There you were, an ultra-secular Jew, decides to come and listen to Judaism. Wants to find out, what brought you here? Everybody's got a different story. But one man has this story, very simple story. He says, you know what brought me to the seminar? The supermarket. Supermarket. What happened in the supermarket? Very simple. I was standing at a checkout with my trolley with 30, 40 items in there. There was the next checkout next to me. There were 2-3 people standing over there. One of them was an Orthodox Jewish boy, young man. He also had 30, 40 items in his trolley, waiting in line. As he came to the point where he had to put his stuff on the belt, the other guy had paid and gone, I noticed, he said, he looked around behind him, and he saw somebody who had about 4 items, you know, 2 bottles of milk, a bread and a yogurt, or something like that. And he said to him, come over here.
before I get the stuff on my thing. Take it, pay for it. Now, I ask myself, in my world, do people do these things? Oh, yes, sometimes people actually tap other people on their shoulders before they put their stuff on the belt, and they say, excuse me, I've only got 3 items. Do you mind if I do? Now, there are some people who say, nice, okay, fair enough. There are other people who say, everybody's in line, you stand in line like everybody else. I've been waiting a half an hour, so you wait another 5 minutes. I don't know if it happens here, I can imagine it happens. But this young man, it wasn't a tap on the shoulder. He looked around and searched. Is there such a person there who I can help and tell him, come over here, put your stuff on the thing, pay for it before I even put my stuff on the door. That shook me. And he said to me, this guy over here has just done something. I want to know why they do it. Why he did it. That's why I'm here at the seminar. Do we realize how far our actions affect others? We haven't got the foggiest idea. It goes on forever. My last little incident you'll find in a book called Tufche Yabiyu of Rabbi Yitzhak Zilberstein, where I live in Bnei Brak. He is also the rabbi of one of the areas of Bnei Brak called Ramat Elchanan. Listen to this story. He asked a young man learning in a kollel in Tel Aviv. He said to him, come up, I want to speak to you. And he said to him, I want you to know that you caused a young man to change his life. That young man is now sitting in a yeshiva learning. That young man, when he gets married, is going to get married one day. In a few years' time, he'll get married. And most probably, he'll have 19 children.
Only.
Okay. He's going to have a nice family, a nice large family. And his children are going to get married, and they will have also children. Till the end of time, you have a share in every mitzvah. All the way down till the end of time, you have a share in it. So he asked the question, who's this young man? He again gave him a name. Never heard of the guy. He says, you don't know the guy, you never will know the guy, but I'm telling you this is what happened. What happened? He said, I'll tell you what happened. You go, tell me, you take a bus from the Bnei Brak to Tel Aviv when you go to the kollel. He said, yes. You get off on the corner of Jabotinsky and Dizengoff Streets in central Tel Aviv. Says, yes. And from there you walk to the street where the kollel is, about 2 minutes walk. He says, yes. Obviously, imagine so there's a private detective behind him, but he knows what his footsteps. He said, well, I want to tell you something. I want to tell you something that you did. You got off that bus one morning, and as you were walking down on the pavement, I'm sorry, I'm an American now, sidewalk. As you were walking along the sidewalk towards the street of your kollel, you passed a restaurant, tables outside with chairs. Now, I don't know whether you know that during the summer, the hottest days of the summer, it's something like 90 to 115 degrees Fahrenheit in Tel Aviv, and between 85 and 90% humidity. It's pretty tough. Okay? As you walked past that restaurant, there were boys and girls sitting over there, drinking. And the girls were half naked. But being a Torah Jew as you were, you walked by and did this. Didn't want to look. One boy among those young ladies saw what you did. And somehow, whatever, nobody knows why, this thing's from heaven, it touched his neshama. He stood up, left the group, followed you. You went into that kollel. You went upstairs to learn with your chavrusa. He grabbed hold of the first young man with a black beard, and he said to him, Ani rotze lilmod Torah. I want to study Torah. It changes life. This. Not this. This. Do we realize the action Do we realize sometimes the effect we have when a person walks by and you give them a smile? Do we realize the effect we have on people when we say thank you? Do we realize the effect we're having on being honest in our business dealings? Do we realize the effect we have on people on returning lost property? I can tell you about my father, Zecher Tzadik Livracha. Found a wallet. There was a lot of money inside it. In London. He saw the identity. Credit card over there, or some other card, some identity under there. Took out a card, there was a phone number. Well, he checked, found out the phone number, and he phoned up and he says, excuse me, the guy's a Gentile. He said, excuse me, did you lose a wallet? He says, one moment, he didn't even know. He said, oh my gosh, yes. Why, you found it? He said, yes. Come and pick it up. And he came and picked it up. That person then came, knocked on the door of my parents, and my father, a Rosh Hashiva in London, opens the door, and the gentleman says, did I come to the right address? Did you hear this? Did I come to the right address? He said, are you the chap who lost something? He said, yes, I lost the wallet. He says, come inside.
The wallet.
All the money inside. The man was shocked. He was shivering, my father said. He left that place, he said. Now, I don't know what to say to you. And as he left, he didn't just leave and say thank you and goodbye. He left as if a Jew, like Sephardi Jews, when they're in front of an Oron HaKodesh, how do they walk away? Sephardi Jews. Like this. He left like this. Do we realize the effect? We don't know. I don't know who this person is. I'll never know who that person was. But I can tell you one thing. That person will affect others. He's going to tell people of an experience he had with a Jew. Jews who love money. Do we realize the ripple effect of such things? This is our rules. This is our responsibility. How much it is so important that if we're not capable of doing this, if we see that things are wrong in the world, it means that we're not producing the ruchnius, the spirituality. We're not causing that butterfly effect of spirituality. If we're seeing things not, then we are responsible. Don't blame others. Let's blame ourselves to a certain extent. It's in every area of our lives. One of the most important ones our teachers are teaching us, honesty in our business dealings. Honesty, not to be deceitful. God forbid not to steal. And when these things happen, we have such a hashpa'a, we're changing what, if we're going to look out there and we're going to see there's a decadent world out there, a degenerate world out there, don't blame them. Somehow we have to ask ourselves, why isn't our spiritual ripple effect not having an effect on us? It means that maybe we're not producing a ripple effect in every aspect of our lives, the way we talk to people, the way we help others. And that is why our Musa Rebbe's teach us, do chesed, do kindliness, be compassionate, help others. Doesn't matter to a Jew, to a non-Jew, makes no difference. This will change the world. And we can. I want to say one thing that I talk about little things in life where we're not realizing it. I'm going to read you a letter. A letter to an editor of a newspaper. The newspaper is the Israeli newspaper Yatid Ne'eman. Where is the English one which comes out over here? A letter to the editor. From an unhappy mother in Bnei Brak, where I live. I'm not going to read to you word for word because it's all in Hebrew over here. But she says to this anonymous person, that wonderful guy learning in a toilet, he says, I want to tell you that on Rosh Chodesh Iyar, particular day of the year, you cross the road at a traffic light. Remember, the light was red. The little red man was standing, not the little green man. In Israel, it's... Do you have them over here?
Yes.
I mean, you have hands over here.
The white man and the red
hands. That's right. White man and red hands. Over there, it's a little red man, little green man. Go and stop. Yeah. I remember they once said that, you know, every country has its own Polish jokes and things like that. It's the country's idiot. Well, there was one person, a member of Israel's parliament, who was called the country's idiot. I won't mention any names, God forbid. Yeah. And they said this country's idiot, he happened to be in the United States of America in a hotel room, and he was phoning somebody to meet him. And somebody said, where are you? So he said, wait a minute, the name of the street, where am I? So he said, he stood at the window and he said, I'm on the corner of walk and don't walk. Okay, she writes, this young man crossed the road, it was red, and my five-year-old daughter followed you and was hit by a car. Thank you very much for the help that you gave her at that moment. But remember, you are responsible. My daughter is now lying in hospital, she writes, in agony, and will have to spend many years in a wheelchair. But when the doctor was treating her, she was saying all the time, but the man crossed the road also. You'll go back to your life as usual. Our lives will never be the same from today on. You will marry off your children, b'sha'at tova u'mutzlachat. But what will be with my daughter? Remember, the next time you cross a road, the effect you have on others. An unhappy mother from the Nebrak signature. If you want to read the letter, here it is in Hebrew. Yes, that's the effect we have. We have to know how much. We have to be careful on what we're doing. I'm going to end with what Rabbi Avigdor Miller writes. Very famous Rabbi Avigdor Miller, your great rabbi. How many tapes did he make, Rabbi? 5,000, 6,000 tapes? I think it must be something in that region. Of all the talks he gave in Flatbush.
Well, you could ask Neil Cantor, he's got a whole bunch, a whole pile of them.
He's got a lot.
I wish.
But in books which have come out on shortened versions of his tapes in Hebrew, which I have in Israel, the whole set of 12 books, he writes something which is horrific. In many ways, he says, the Holocaust, we the Torah Jews have to blame ourselves for what happened. He asks the question, Germany and Poland were separated by a geographical border. Geographical borders don't affect human beings. It's just there, it's on the map. Border. How is it that the holiness that came from Poland, from Lithuania, from the Hasidic courts, how is it that it didn't have the butterfly effect on the secularism, assimilation of Germany? A geographical border separated Judaism? What's a geographical border? And he quotes the Maharal, who says, the righteous man will suffer not because of his personal sins, because he might not have any, but because of the sins of the community. And he makes another statement. I know it's difficult to understand it, but if we understand the ripple effect, if what the Chofetz Chaim said, sitting and learning Torah in Radin is affecting a Jew not desecrating the Shabbos in Toronto, Canada,
somehow looking at this world, this spiritual world, where we don't see it, has its effect. This is what Clara teaches us. He says beautifully, you remember when Abraham in the Torah was praying to Hashem to save the city of Sodom, even though he hated them because of the type of lies that they led. Yet he prayed for them. And you remember how he said it? If you look at the verses, it says over there, Im yesh al be'im tzadikim betoch ha'ir. If there will be 40 tzadikim in the city, will you save it? He says yes. Then he starts, you know, typically Jewish, begins to barter with Hashem. 30 tzadikim, 20 tzadikim, 50 tzadikim, 10. 10 is the minimum. Okay. Rabbi Victor Miller looks at one word over there and he asks the question, why is it so repetitive? It does not say these words, Im yesh arba'im tzadikim ba'ir, if there are 40 tzadikim in the city. What does it say? Im yesh arba'im tzadikim betoch ha'ir, within the city. What does that word mean? We're just talking about people who can have an effect on the city, can change the city. Betoch ha'ir. Not just ba'ir! This is what we have to learn from here. This is what we have to learn for ourselves. Every action we do things for ourselves. Somehow we have to put our actions under a microscope and ask ourselves, could my actions have a detrimental effect on others? Don't do it. What is this action going to have a positive effect on others? Oh boy, go for it! Because this is what we have to do. Because the day's going to come when we all come upstairs and we're going to have to give an account of our actions, and suddenly they're going to show us a video film of the effect that we have had on hundreds of thousands and maybe millions of people from the beginning of time till the end of time. And we didn't even know about it. But it's ours. God forbid it could be negative. And on the other hand, like this young man who just did this, not knowing what he was doing, he did it for himself. He just wanted not have to look at things he shouldn't be looking at. That's pure defense mechanism. Changes other people's lives. This our rabbis tell us, Kol Yisrael arevim ze baze. Their souls are your soul. You're a part of them, they are a part of you, and you're affecting one another. So, if we've learned a lesson in Torah, what we do in our business affairs, in our relationships with our friends, respect for others, little things, my minuscule acts in our lives, we have no idea of the ripple effect. Helping a child cross the road. And I've told you this, I'm telling you this. I don't know where I live, Bo Hashem, lots of kids. And you know there are children who've been given a standing order by their parents. You never cross a road, it doesn't matter what type of road, without a adult. And you get this little kid, Moshe, there standing on the sidewalk. He's embarrassed to ask a person, please, could you take me across the road? So what does he do? He waits there 15 minutes until, by chance, somebody is actually crossing the road at that point. So he stands next to him and crosses with him. I said, do you know what you can do? You're changing worlds! Walk up to that child and say, Moshe, do you want to cross the road? Give me your hand. Cross the road takes 4 seconds. Somebody came up to me once and said to me, Rabbi, what do you want from me? I'm in business. I'm walking down the road. I'm talking on my cell phone all the time. I'm talking with people. I didn't notice it. So what do you want from me? I said, interesting. I take it that because you're talking on a cell phone, you also wouldn't notice a $100 bill on the side. Oh, you'd notice that, wouldn't you? In other words, what you want to notice, you notice. What you don't care about, you don't notice. Yes. Little things in life changes worlds, produces more holiness in this world, and every act that we will do, making this place more holy, bringing God down into this world, we are making this world a little bit
less decadent, less degenerate. And this, we will hope, in time, with all together, working in this way, that we should be zochet, that Hashem will say to us, how you saw it, famous last words of George W. Bush, enough is enough. And it will bring us Mashiach Tzidkenu, v'nkeilu v'yomeinu.
Amen. 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 Rav Wardman, please, if anybody has a question or comment, Rav Wardman is now open to hear from the floor.
You see that? No questions. It's so obvious.
I don't
think I'll ever
walk again.
Thank you.
Before you get up, everybody.
Mind if you want to make a minion tonight.
Yes, yeah, we're going to have a minion momentarily. And we'd like to thank Rav Wardman on behalf of all present for his very uplifting words. Rav Wardman. I want to make it very clear that tonight you not only had a ripple effect, but you created a tsunami.